There was once an academic conference taking place in Britain. The topic of the conference was comparative religion. And they were trying to deal with the question of what makes Christianity unique? What sets Christianity apart from all the other faith traditions? These academic scholars were debating this and considering this. They were all scholars in the tradition of comparative religions. This is a perpetual question, so they were throwing out ideas about what made Christianity special, unique, different than all of the faith tradition. Someone suggested it was the idea of the incarnation, where God came and walked with us, became a man. We looked at that in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Is that what sets Christianity apart from other traditions? Well, the scholars began to debate this. And after much discussion, it was determined, well, no, it's not the incarnation. There are other religions of the world that contain an idea similar to the Christian concept of the incarnation. So that wasn't it. It's not the incarnation. So they went on with their conversation. What about the resurrection? Maybe that's it. Maybe that's what makes Christianity unique. The resurrection. Someone who was dead comes back to life. Well, they discussed that proposal for a while. And they said, well, wait a minute. There are other religions in the world that have some kind of an account of coming back from the dead. So maybe resurrection isn't the one thing that sets it all apart. This debate went on for a while. And they were trying to figure out what is unique about Christianity. In time, C.S. Lewis arrives on the scene. He wanders into the room. And he says, what's the rumpus all about? And so they kind of share with him their question, some of the responses discussed to that point. And when C.S. Lewis kind of heard about what the topic was and heard what they had discussed, they were trying to pinpoint that one thing that was unique about Christianity. He says, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. And they began to discuss that. And after some time, they all had to come to the conclusion, that's it. It is grace that sets Christianity apart from other religious traditions. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against the instinct of our humanity. It seems to be anything in other religions of the world that conforms to this. Other religions of the world have some kind of thing or process whereby you must earn and achieve favor with. The Buddhists have their eightfold path. The Hindus affirm this idea of karma. The Jewish people embrace the notion of covenant. Muslims have a code of law in which people have to earn approval, doing the right thing in order to find favor with God. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Only Christianity posits the idea that God came down to find lost humanity rather than waiting for lost humanity to somehow find God, earn God's favor. Christianity grounds the relationship between God and man on the grace given by God rather than the works or the merits produced on the part of man. Now, last week we read verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said there, grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw there was grace and peace that has been given to us by God. This notion of grace and peace is a common feature in many of Paul's letters. But what is grace? It's that unmerited favor. I like this quote, grace is the face that love wears when it meets imperfection. God finds us in our imperfection. We were sinners when God found us, but He doesn't treat us like that. He redeems us and He restores us and He makes us into saints. We talked about that last week, where we are called to be saints. And that's what we are. In fact, that's a favorite word of the Apostle Paul for believers. Saints. He uses that word 60 times in his writings. Turn to someone near you and say, you're a saint of God. Because that's what you are. And grace loves us and doesn't treat us in our imperfection, but treats us as a saint of God. Paul knows, Lewis knows, that grace is that feature that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. When I feel I am not enough, grace says that I am. God loved us, and in His love, He sees us as different than we really are. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And finally, this is a very insightful quote about grace. Grace is not a reward for faith. It's not that we have faith and somehow God likes that and gives us a reward. Faith is the result of grace. Grace and peace. The first element is grace. The second element is peace. We talked a little bit about peace last week. We mentioned that peace is not really the lack or absence of conflict. Sometimes we do have conflict and tensions in our life. God allows that because He loves us, wants us to grow. But when Paul uses the idea of peace, he's kind of drawing upon his Jewish background. It's the idea of shalom. Jews often greeted each other by saying shalom. Shalom is the Jewish concept behind this idea of peace that Paul says. Shalom. Peace. The Jews understood that we had a need for peace, and it was not peace in this world in the sense of conflict, it was peace with God. Because we are fallen, we are separated from God. And the Jews understood in order to have peace, to be restored to God, God had to do that. It's not something that we do, it's something that God does. It means peace, it means safety, it means wholeness. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Shalom, restoring us to God. So Paul is greeting the church, bringing upon them grace and peace. And he brings these two ideas together, and they do belong together. We have peace because of the grace of God. And that peace is not based on our own human striving, it's based on God's unconditional love. His unmerited favor towards us. Let me read this final quote. God, peace. Peace, shalom to all. In our homes, in our streets, in our countries, in our world, but most importantly, in our hearts and minds. Not just for one day of a year or two, but for every day. For every year, always. There's this idea of God is wishing us and giving to us for all eternity grace and peace. We're now going to pick up where we left off last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning now at verse number 4. Paul will be thanking God for the grace and the peace that is given to believers. That begins in verse 4. Verse 9, it ends this session by reminding us that all that takes place in our spiritual lives, our peace with God, our relationship with God, based on God alone and His grace, and not upon our own efforts. All of that is from God, and we need to be thankful for that. Today, as we look at verses 4 through 9, we'll discover that this section is very easy to divide up. I'll be sharing this with you. Verses 4 through 8, we see three sets of verses. The first set of verses uses what's called the aorist tense in the original language. This describes a past completed action. And it's reminding us that these are things that happened in the past. It's completed. It's not an ongoing process. And it's all based on the grace of God. And in the middle set of verses, and the verbs that are used there are all in the present tense. And that is different in the sense that it's an ongoing process. And it's the gift given to us. In the final set of verses, as we will see, Paul uses the future tense. Again, we're looking at the verbs here, the verbs that are being used throughout this session. The future. So we're going to divide our passage this morning up into past, present, and future and see how God has blessed us in the past. He blesses us right now, and He will one day bless us in the future as well. And then verse 9 is kind of a summary verse for the whole session. Past actions of God toward us, characterized by His grace. The present is characterized by His gifts. We will see the past is, or the future, is a reference to His guarantee. Let's start now with the past. And this comes in verses 4. Paul writes, I always thank God for you because His grace given to you in Christ Jesus. In Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And the verbs used in this session are all past completed actions. And it's all based on grace that has been given to us. We've been enriched in Christ Jesus. We experience the blessings of God's grace. We experience the enrichment that comes from Christ Jesus. When we first believed in the past, we thank God and we walk in that blessing. Walk in that enriched condition. There are other things that have happened in the past as well. We've talked about this. God had a plan for us. From all eternity, God had a plan for us. God had a purpose for us. We talked recently about God's election. God chose us. Before we even arrive on the scene, God chose us. And then God draws us, and we respond to that drawing. Again, last week we talked about how we become saints in the eyes of God when we first put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We experience the grace of God, the enrichment that comes from Him. God first encountered us, we were sinners. The grace of God that we have become saints. One of the favorite hymns that we all enjoy singing is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Written by John Newton. We sing that hymn often in our service. And in fact, when the Kafunga family was standing there and we were hearing about the songs that we were going to sing, I was thinking to myself, I hope they sing Amazing Grace. It would be a great tie-in with our sermon today. They sang something different, which is fine, but John Newton understood grace, and he wrote on grace, and he thought on grace. And that great hymn, Amazing Grace, isn't the only words he penned on the notion of grace. I found this quote from John Newton. Thoughts on grace. This is what he writes. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He's borrowing the words or echoing the words of Paul himself. Paul said, "It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. I am not what I ought to be. Imperfect, deficient." We're all in that same situation. We're all imperfect in some way. I am not what I wish to be, though I am not what I wish to be. I can say that I am not what I once was. A slave. Speaking about what I once was, if you've heard the story of John Newton, you are remembering that John Newton, before he became the hymn writer, before he became a believer in Christ Jesus, he was actually full of sin. He was involved, if you may know, he was involved in the slave trade. Certainly not what he ought to be. But God got a hold of him. God changed him. And he moved from being a sinner to a saint, from a slave trader to someone who wrote one of the greatest hymns that we continue to sing, celebrating the amazing grace of God. Grace is sometimes hard for us to understand. And the reason it's hard for us to understand is it's so contrary to how we so often operate, contrary to how we think. People need to earn any favor they would receive. I'll treat you kindly. I'll be generous to you. I'll be your friend if you have earned it. If you haven't earned it, I'm going to keep you at arm's distance. God doesn't make us earn it. He gives it to us as a gift. We often make each other earn our favor, earn our love. God doesn't do that. And so when we think about God, we often think God ought to do and treat us the way we treat other people. One commentator put it, our effort to try to impress God is the feeling that God is not going to love us the way we are. And so we fall victim to that idea that God treats us the way we treat each other, where we have to earn love, conforming to the expectations. We have to audition for the love of others. It seems only natural that God would do the very same thing. But the great discovery we have in our faith is that God knows us. He knows even the hidden things. He knows our imperfections. He knows our deficiencies. But He still loves us. He doesn't make us audition for His favor. He sees us and He loves us. He found us as slaves of sin, and by His grace we have become saints. What kind of saints? We are enriched saints, enriched in every way. Let's go on now to verses 6 and 7. As the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that not lacking any gift, you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, I use the NIV in my scripture reading and my sermon, but I've switched now to the ESV, different translation than we're used to, and I made that switch because the ESV shows this very important connection between verses 6 and that the NIV really doesn't show. Notice how verse 6 begins. It begins with the phrase, even as. And verse 7 begins with the phrase, so that. So there's a grammatical structure to these two verses that show a very important connection. It is because of the truths of verse 6 that we were confirmed in the testimony about Christ. And by the way, that is the third of our completed actions of the past. We're now enriched in Christ Jesus. Not any spiritual gift. Here in verses 6 and 7, we also have that a transition between the past and the present, which is the next point in our outline. Verse 6 contains the past action. We were confirmed. Verse 7 is present. We're now receiving all spiritual gifts of God. Now, Paul will talk much about spiritual gifts in this letter. And we'll get to that much later on. It's chapter 12 of this letter. And we see in that passage that the believers in Corinth had many and all the spiritual gifts from God. They didn't have the spiritual maturity needed to exercise those gifts in the way that God intended. Spiritual gifts, as you may know, are intended to build up the body in Christ, not to puff our own egos up as those who possess the spiritual gifts. And again, we'll talk much more about this when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But here I just want to draw attention to the fact that the believers in Corinth, by virtue of the fact that they were saints and that they were confirmed in the testimony of Christ, they are indeed enriched in all the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts that we all currently possess in Christ Jesus, is again another feature of the grace of God. We are brought into relationship with God by His grace. We are enriched and have all spiritual gifts according to His grace. God has given us these gifts to enrich us, to build up the church. And when we exercise our spiritual gifts, we are enriching the church of God. Notice that all things are founded on the grace of God. Our salvation, spiritual giftedness, all founded on the grace of God. Verse 7, as part of verse 7, contains our second thing, that is our present tense action. Now, the word is technically a verb, but it's being used as a verbal action here. The idea is our waiting. Or as the NIV translated, our eagerly waiting. In addition to being blessed with every spiritual gift, we are currently living in a state of waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are eagerly waiting for the return of our Savior. That second coming of Jesus is a future event. Now we are waiting for it, but it's something that will come in the future. And as we wait for that revelation, blessing, there are two things that we receive. First, we have great hope. We know how the story ends. Christ comes back to reward those faithful to him, and on the other side, to bring judgment on those who have rejected and opposed him. We read this when we did our recent study in John chapter 5. Do not be amazed at this, the writer says in John chapter 5, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Paul's reminding us of the hope that we have. Christ will one day come back. And as believers, as saints, we have hope in that day. We don't worry about being condemned, but receiving the blessings that he has for us. We live in a state of hope. Another feature of the grace of God is our hope. We face struggles, we do so with hope. Life will sometimes throw us a curveball, but we have hope. We are currently waiting in hope. But Paul is trying to set all of our problems in the context of eternity, in the context of God's grace and the hope. Commentator put it this way, the hope of the Christian is based on the activity of God and allows us to believe that whatever may be the circumstances, there will come a day when life will overcome death, when love will overcome hate, the good will overcome the evil, and the kingdom of God will triumph the kingdoms of this world. And this is the we have of the future that allows us to be triumphant, to live triumphantly in the present. So we have hope. We also have accountability. We live our lives in light of the future. We will face Jesus, as we saw a moment ago in John chapter 5. We will face Jesus. We'll be held accountable for what we did with the message of salvation. We'll be held accountable for what we did with the gifts that he gave to us. We'll be held accountable for the opportunities that he gave us. We will be held accountable for whether or not we live as children of light and seek to be imitators of John. Our waiting for the return of Jesus puts us in a state of hope and in a state of accountability. We mentioned a moment ago that there are other things that God has done for us in the past. His plan for us, His election of us, His calling upon our lives. As we consider the present, we recognize that there are many gifts that He has given to us and enrichment He has given to us. Waiting in hope, He's also blessed us in the present with His Word. We have the very Word of God, which gives us great encouragement and hope. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's go on now to that third and final feature. The future. That comes from verse number 8. We'll keep so that you will on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two verbs here, both in the future tense. God is the subject of one. The believer is the subject of the other. God will keep you strong to the end. We saw in our study of John chapter 6, where Jesus promised that all who come to Him in response to the drawing of the Father, He will in no sense let them go. He will in no sense allow them to leave. He holds on. God will keep us strong to the end. The second verb, where we are the subjects, we are to be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is pointing in the future. That point when Jesus comes back, we are currently waiting for that. But God sustains us, God keeps us. Another example of God's amazing grace. We are kept in the state of being blameless. Book of Ephesians talks about the fact that we are blameless and holy. Blameless and holy. And these are guarantees. Guarantees. Because we know that God is at work in us. Ephesians chapter 26 and 27. Paul writes that when the day of the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to be present, or He's going to present to the Father the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she will be holy and blameless. We are to be blameless in the end. It's a work of God, not our own work. We often soil ourselves, mess things up. We keep falling back into our sin, even though through Christ we have put the sin behind us. We still fall back into sin. But then we have the work of sanctification. We talked about that last time. Work of sanctification in which God continues to do that work in our lives. We respond to the call of God in our lives. We call upon the name. We are declared to be saints. And the Holy Spirit begins that work in sanctifying us. And so we know with confidence that we will be holy and blameless in the end, because we're not doing it. If it were up to us, there'd be some uncertainty. The fact that God is doing it in us gives us confidence. As we will see as we move through this letter of 1 Corinthians, of Corinth was not always morally pure, wasn't always perfect. There's lots of problems that Paul had to deal with in the church, as there are lots of problems in any church God needs to work on. But there's a future in which there's a guarantee that we will be found and holy. And these are guarantees. In the past, God blessed us with His grace, redeemed us. In the present, He gives us His Spirit who sanctifies us. In the future, we have a guarantee that we will be holy and blameless. And now, quickly, the final verse, which is kind of a summary verse. Chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, I went back to the ESV. If you have an NIV in your hand right now, you'll notice that the verse is translated very differently than the ESV. In the NIV, it says, God has all the modifiers and the things He's done. And at the very end of that verse, it says, is faithful. There's a lot of words between the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse, and sometimes we miss the connection. It is God who is faithful. In fact, in the original language, we mentioned this before, writers in the original language would put words of emphasis at the very beginning of a verse. It's sometimes the English translations that puts them in odd places. The language, it's actually translated, faithful is God. Faithful is God. And then it goes on to explain why God is so faithful. ESV says God is faithful. NIV separates God and faithful by all stuff in the middle. What's Paul's point? Point is, in the past, in the present, and in the future, it's all God. And it's all based on the fact that God is in all these things. It is by the grace of God that we're transformed from sinners to saints in the past. It's by continue to enjoy the spiritual gifts in the present and continue to wait in the state of hope. And it's by the grace of God that we will one day be found blameless before God. Called into the fellowship. We've been called into our salvation. We've been called to a state of purity. We've been called by God to be saints, enriched saints. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your great love, Your great grace to us. Our desire is to be found worthy, not to earn Your favor, but to enjoy Your favor, and to be indeed holy and blameless that You desire for us to be as we work toward that future state in the power of Your word and in the power Your Holy Spirit, help us. And also, Father, we thank You for the grace that has given to us all these blessings. Blessings in our past, blessings in our future, and the blessings we enjoy right this moment as we walk faithfully in Your word. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.